Thanks for listening to the Revelation Lecture Podcast, an audio service of the Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary Library. For more, please visit www.wls.wells.net. Lecture 7, Part B.
And if you remember the vision of the seven trumpets, I'm sure that you saw a very close connection between those. Remember, in the first vision, when the first trumpet sounded, there was hail and fire from heaven, and a third of the earth was destroyed. In the next one, there is another calamity which destroys a third of the sea, and then this great star falls from heaven, which is called wormwood, which makes the waters bitter, and a third of the waters, the fresh water, is made bitter. And then the fourth trumpet sounds, and a third of the sun and the moon and the stars are blotted out and turned into darkness. Now, if you look at these visions, you'll notice that you have exactly the same sort of thing happening here. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, that's verse 2, and an ugly, painful sore broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast. So that's on the land, people who live on the earth. And then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and the sea became turned into blood, which is what happened in the second trumpet vision. And the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water. The third trumpet had affected the fresh water on earth, and those waters became blood. And now there's an interlude when there's John hears an angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." Now, we talk about people who are cruel and heartless as being bloodthirsty people. They have a thirst for blood, and this is what these persecutors of the church had demonstrated. They had demonstrated a thirst for the church's blood. They wanted to destroy the church, and now God gives them blood to drink instead of water. And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The King James doesn't say the altar answered. It says that one from the altar spoke, the words of the text really say, I heard the altar speaking, and the altar said, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." In other words, this just echoes the song of the angel, the words of the angel at the beginning of that song. Now, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. In the vision of the seven trumpets, the fourth trumpet afflicts the sun, and the third of the sun is darkened, and the sun and the moon, and stars. Here the sun is affected, but instead of being darkened, the sun becomes much more brilliant and becomes very hot, and it burns up the people on the earth, but they refuse to repent. Now, what is signified by this is just impossible to determine. But the one thing that is crystal clear is something terrible is going to happen to the people of this world who oppose God. Now, again, you need to remember that the book of Revelation was written at a time when the children of God were being destroyed by their enemies. The church was in danger of being wiped out. They were pursued by bloodthirsty enemies. And God says that's not the way it's going to be in the end. In the end, all of these people who have thirsted for your blood are going to be given blood to drink. And they are all nature is going to turn against them. And they are going to be destroyed. And that, after all, is the basic message of the book. Those who oppose God are finally going to lose the victory. And those who are faithful to God will be victorious and stand before the throne of God. Now, the fifth and the sixth visions are a little different than the first four. These are not so very similar to the visions of the seven trumpets. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. So the throne of the beast, that's the beast that you saw in chapter 13, the beast from the sea that rules and sets itself up as a civil authority, in the, or sets itself up in the form of civil authority, which is opposed to God and to his church. And now that great beast is being punished for his animosity to the church, and his kingdom is plunged into darkness. All right, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Now there, the symbolism is a little clearer to us from the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, the great enemies of God's people came from the region of the Euphrates. And to get to Israel, they crossed the Euphrates. See? So the Euphrates River was a sort of a barrier that kept the enemies away. They would not lightly cross that river. Now, God says, great enemies are again going to come from the east. And they are going to attack God's people. See, after all, the New Testament church is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a symbol for the New Testament church in the book of Revelation, which means Palestine, that the land of promise, is the place where the church is in symbolism. And now the enemies that attack Palestine come from the region of the Euphrates River. And so the enemies of the church come from the region of the Euphrates River in symbolism, in a symbolic way. And now the Euphrates River is dried up so that the enemies of the east can come in much larger numbers and with greater ease to attack God's people. And he sees who these enemies from the east are. I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And those three are the same figures that we had in chapters 12 and 13. The great red dragon, that's the devil. The beast is the beast from the sea, and the false prophet is that beast from the earth who is called a false prophet because he looks like the lamb and speaks like the dragon. So these three enemies, which were described in chapters 12 and 13, appear once more in this last vision. And they have joined forces now, and they are marching against God's people. These are the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. In other words, the enemies of God are going to join forces, and they're going to make one last attempt to destroy the church. Both the civil antichrist, civil government as an enemy of Christ, and the church as an enemy of Christ. Now, the church becomes an enemy of Christ when it destroys the pure doctrine by which the church is built. Now you know the passage from Romans 16:17. That's a passage, I guess, that most Wisconsin Synod people know, because it's one of the important passages on which we base our doctrine of church fellowship. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And Paul in Philippians 3 says, he talks about those who serve their own belly and are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, when the Bible talks about serving your belly, that doesn't quite mean what that means in English. You know, when we talk about belly servers in English, usually we mean people who live for their stomachs. Huh? People who are interested only in what they can put into their stomachs. People who are interested in material things. But the word belly in the Bible means man's whole inner way of thinking, his inner way of feeling. You know, the Bible, for example, when it talks about mercy, doesn't talk about a heart of mercy, it talks about bowels of mercy. You're all familiar with that. And so the belly is the seat of the emotions, the seat of the feelings, really the seat of the personality. And when you serve your own belly, you serve your own interests, which also means you serve your own feelings and your own ideas. And when people begin to preach what they would like to preach, then they're serving their own belly in biblical terms, when they no longer preach what the Bible preaches. And so these enemies then try to destroy the church both ways, both by outward force of arms and also by false doctrine, by doing all kinds of miraculous signs to deceive the people. And they join forces to make one last assault on the church. And now there's an interlude again in verse 15, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." I don't know if I called your attention to this before, that there are seven passages like this in the book of Revelation. Let's start with the word blessed. I did mention that the first night. We've got the first one in chapter 1. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that those who hear. And then we have, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, last time in chapter 14. Now we've got another one. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. And of course, the clothes that are spoken of here are what? By this time, you're familiar with a lot of this terminology. The clothes?
Christ's righteousness.
Yeah, the righteousness of Christ. See, the white robes that we have, the white robes that God is going to give us, which we can wear, in which we will be safe. So if you keep your clothes with you in that last battle, you're going to be all right. You stay awake and keep your clothes handy. That is, keep the righteousness of Christ handy. Hang on to that, and then you will be safe when the kings come. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The millennialists make a great deal of the battle of Armageddon. Actually, this is still part of that same symbolism. Now, maybe I put it on the board, it would be a little easier to follow. The Euphrates River is up here. Euphrates and the Tigris, they run together finally. And here is the land of Palestine. Here is Jerusalem. Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. Now, the enemies, see, this is all desert here. The armies that came from Babylon and from Persia and Media and so on never marched across this way because they simply couldn't get through there. But they would always come around this way. And one of the best battlefields in Palestine is this area right here, which is the plain of Esdraelon. And the plain of Esdraelon is capped here by, the city of Megiddo is right here. So that at Megiddo is the place where a lot of battles were fought. The enemies would come in here, and the children of Israel would meet them at that spot. So Megiddo is the place where God's people fought against their enemies throughout the ages. Now, and Armageddon is simply the Greek form for the Hebrew word Mount Megiddo. So just as it says the kings are going to come from the Euphrates, so it says the battle's going to be fought at Armageddon, at the mountain of Megiddo, which is the place where battles usually were fought then against the enemies of God's people who came to invade the land of Palestine. All right, now the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." The King James translates the same way. If I were translating the book of Revelation, I wouldn't translate "it is done." I would say instead, "It has happened." It has come to pass. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross of Calvary, then he used a different word. The Greek word there is tetelestai. It's all completed. I have finished the work. But the Greek word here simply means something has happened. It has happened. Just one word in Greek. It has happened. So what God, the idea is this, that God predicted that these things would come, and now it has happened. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. And from the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Now, this is the, I'm convinced in my mind that this is also a description of the day of judgment. Not everybody agrees with that. Not even all Lutheran commentators agree with that. Pellet, for example, in his commentary on Revelation, says this is not the day of judgment. But if it isn't the day of judgment, I don't know what it is. See, it's the last great destruction. And it's the seventh plague. And these are the last plagues that come upon the earth. And certainly the last great plague that's going to come on the earth has to be the destruction of the Day of Judgment. When it says every mountain, every island fled, and every mountain was not found, that means this whole world's gone, right? So that the whole world is destroyed now by the greatest earthquake that this world has ever seen. See, every earthquake is a sign of the end of the world. But if you go back to chapter 6 of Revelation, I think that this will help convince you too that when we say this is the Day of Judgment, we're not just guessing. Verse 12 of chapter 6. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then it says at the last verse of that chapter, the great day of his wrath, of their wrath, is come, and who can stand? Now, so there the last day of judgment is described as taking place in a great earthquake when every mountain and every island is flees away. And here you have a great earthquake such as the world has never seen before, and every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. And from the sky dropped these tremendous hailstones, 100 pounds each. In chapter 6, you have the stars falling from heaven. See? So the similarity between the two is very, very, very great. And I am convinced that this is the end of the world.